Luke chapter 14, we'll begin reading with verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. At the time for the banquet, he sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I bought a field and I must go and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' The servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' The master said to the servant, 'Go out of the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord today. We are thankful for it. You go to the mailbox and you get an envelope. It's one of those special printed envelopes, and you know before you open it what it is. It's an invitation. Maybe we do things a little bit differently now. Maybe you go to your email and you open it up and it's an invitation, or you get a phone call or you get a text message. "Come meet me. Let's go eat together." Everybody enjoys getting together, don't we? We all enjoy a party. It's so embedded within us as human beings that we just love to party. You see, one of the things that happens when you get into the church is everybody tells you, "You can't do that anymore." Well, there's some things you probably shouldn't do anymore. But when you read throughout Scripture, you come away with this deep sense that whatever all the kingdom of God is about, the kingdom of God is a party. You take a look at Luke chapter 13 and 14, and all that's going on throughout is party, 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 party. You find parties for found lost coins. You find parties for found lost sheep. You find parties for found lost sons. As a matter of fact, at the beginning of Luke chapter 14, it begins with what? A party. And then Jesus begins to give etiquette about party. Who to invite to a party. How to act at a party. Where to sit at a party. Party, 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 party. The kingdom of God is a great big party. And at least on this note, the Pharisees are right. You do know that even Pharisees are right every now and again. Even a broken watch is right twice a day. Even a blind hog finds an acorn every now and again. Pharisees aren't all wrong. Even on this, the Pharisees were right. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the woman who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Now there are two assumptions that the Pharisee brings to that statement. The first assumption is everyone isn't going to be eating at the kingdom of God. Everyone won't be in the kingdom of God. And you see, the Pharisees are right there. I hate to say it, it doesn't give me warm fuzzies all over, but it is what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. There will be those who accept and those who reject. There will be those that choose the broad way that leads to destruction, and there will be those who choose the narrow way that leads to life. It's the truth of the matter, even though it breaks our hearts, that not everyone will accept the invitation to be a part of this great party called the kingdom of God. The second assumption that they have is simply this, that if God's having a party, He's got to have me there. He's got to have the right kind of people. He's got to have the people with the right backgrounds, the right education, who live on the right side of town. He's going to have people, the Pharisees believe, like them. And the people who will be excluded, I hate to tell you this, will be people like us. Well, Pharisees aren't always right about everything. And Luke tells us that as Jesus begins to tell this parable to a group of Pharisees who are absolutely convinced that they're going to be sitting down at a banquet one day enjoying this great kingdom of God, while all these other people are on the outside looking in, He tells them a very interesting parable. There was once a man who was throwing a great wedding banquet. And he sent out the invitations. It wasn't a last-minute thing. It was kind of one of those things where you send it out in advance. Save this date. We have something important that's coming. And then invitations went out after that and said, now just to remind you, we've got this going on. And we're going to have on this date, we're going to have the wedding banquet. Be ready. Be prepared. Make sure it's on your calendar. And then another reminder came out. And then the day of the banquet, he went to all the trouble to send out his servants and to say, now the table is set. Everything is ready. Come and enjoy. And to the total surprise of the master of the house, some people said, I've got me a wife and I've got me a cow. Don't bother me right now. Isn't that amazing? Warnings were given. This is coming up. This is the greatest event you'll experience in your life. Whatever you do, don't miss it. But I got a cow. I've got oxen. I've got land. Isn't it funny how silly the excuses that come really sound when you listen to them? Imagine that you're sitting at your house. Someone in an official car comes and knocks on the door. They hand you a sheet of paper. It's an invitation of sorts, except they call it a subpoena. They want you to be at the court at this given date, at this given time. Now imagine that you said to the sheriff or the constable or whoever delivers that, you know, really, this isn't convenient for me. I was planning on buying a new cow and I wanted to go out and take it for a test drive. I was thinking about getting me a new... Wait, that's not going to work. I have a dear, lovely wife, and even though we're not newly married, I don't want to leave her here all by myself. Whatever the case may be, excuse after excuse after excuse that we give to the man who's at the door with his invitation for us to come and meet with the judge. Do you think that's going to fly? Why is it that excuses we would never give to the government, excuses we would never give to our boss, excuses that we would never give, for heaven's sakes, to the IRS, we try to pawn off on God. Oh, I'd like to be faithful, but you know, I'm really busy. You know, my wife, she doesn't want me to. You know, I just got a cow. Maybe that's where the saying, holy cow, started. God, you're throwing this banquet, but I just don't have time. There's something about all the excuses that we use in life that just look downright silly when you look at yourself in the mirror saying it. Or the way God normally shows us how silly it looks is when we get to sit in a front row seat and watch somebody else saying it. Why on earth, with everything that you've got, the one event that you don't want to miss is the wedding banquet? What could possibly be more significant in our life. But people send excuses. And those poor slaves have to go back and tell the master they're not coming. Can you imagine how that's got to feel? Here, your only job was to go out and bring people in. There's free food. There's free fun. There's a party that's going to last all night long. All you've got to do is go convince people to come and be a part of it. And you've got to come back with your head down and say, well, I don't know exactly how to say this, but we sent out the invitations. We sent out the reminders. We went to go fetch people. And no one was willing to come. Can you imagine what it's like to be a slave and stand before the master and to say, no one accepted? And the scripture says that the master was angry. It's interesting, isn't it? We don't normally like to think of God as being angry. But scripture talks about God being angry. Scripture talks about the wrath of God. I was reading a book this week, and it said God is unable to coercively make His will happen in this world. I read that 3 or 4 times, and then I thought, yeah, except for the fact that the Bible says He does it all the time. I mean, if you really believe that, why don't you go talk to Pharaoh a little bit? See how well that worked out for him. If you really believe that, turn to the back of the book and see how well that's going to work out for those who want to stand on the side of the beast. It is the kingdom of our God and His Messiah that will reign forever and ever and ever. And if you don't get out of the way, it will roll you over. But I want you to notice this. It's who... And if John was here, I could ask him, is it whom or who the master is angry with? You see, I've spent most of my life assuming that the master's angry with me. It's not the slaves the master is angry with. It's those who didn't have enough sense to accept the invitation. He's pleased with the slaves. They've gotten the tables ready. They've gotten the banquet. They've sent out the invitations. They've gone out as something like designated drivers to bring in all these people. His anger is toward those who wouldn't come. Now, I've got to tell you, there's an incredible word of peace in this for me. Because God's call upon us as His servants in this world isn't to make people straighten up and fly right. God's call upon us isn't to persuade people, to convince people by our arguments and by all of the tools that we have to make them come to the banquet. Our call is to invite. And the scripture says there are people who, for some unknown reason, aren't bright enough to come. But God doesn't hold us accountable for that. He holds us accountable for inviting, wooing, attempting, trying. You know, that's an incredible word of peace for me as a Christian, but it's a really big, incredible word of peace for me as a pastor. Because pastors are judged. I guess you didn't know that. See, it just looks so easy. Don't try this at home. It's not nearly as easy as it looks. Sometimes we get in this thing in the church, in the organization of the church, and we say, how many people are there? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You're a failure. Just want you to know that. How many people are there? Oh, there's several thousand. Oh, okay, you're a success. And we say to a church, a body of people, you're not nearly as significant as that big church across town. Could somebody show me where it says that in the Bible? You know, it's kind of funny. I've told you some stories, and I don't have time to tell you more stories today about Oregon, Missouri, the first place where Annette and I pastored. The most backwards place in America. And if there's a hierarchy of churches of most sophisticated to most backwards, the Church of the Nazarene in Oregon, Missouri is down at the bottom. Bringing in people from the wrong side of the tracks. And it dawned on me one day when I was there. You know, God knows what He's doing. Does it ever hit you? You know, kind of walking around and go, wow, God knows what He's doing. This makes sense. These people at this particular church, they wouldn't have survived in some big mega church of several thousand people. They needed a place where it was okay to take your boots and your shoes off and to trim your toenails with your pocket knife once a month. They needed a place where they would stop the music. You'd probably like this. Anytime someone came in, Lynn would stop the music, put his guitar down, and go get a bulletin and take it to him, and then start back up with his guitar right where he left off. I mean, if you're a seminary student, you're like, man, this is bad. I'm getting a bad grade in heaven over this. But it's the only kind of system and way in which this group of people could survive. And you know what? Over a couple year period of time, I discovered something very significant. God loves people like that. Now, I'm not saying He loves them better than He loves you or He loves me, but He loves them just as much. As a matter of fact, this is something Pharisees don't get. They think God is about the business of wanting to exclude people. Let me see your background. Let me see your education. Let me see how many verses you can quote. Let me see how much money you've given. Let me see who your parents are, who your grandparents are. Let me see your family lineage. Let me see all of that. You don't count. Not to God. But notice what the master of the house says. So the people who think they're A-list, the people who are so impressed with their degrees and their bank accounts, those folks, they don't want to come. Well, I know some people who will be excited to come. And they're people who know how broken they are. And they're people who know how needy they are. And they're people who know they've gotten over it a long time ago. The rest of the world may say they're not as smart as you and me, but they're the only people in the world who actually get it because they understand that they're not in control. They understand that they don't have power. They understand that they are not the ones who will ultimately change their lives, that the only way their life will ever be changed is for God to come in from the outside and to change them from the inside out. They're the people that society says doesn't get it, but God says they're the only ones who do get it. He said, go out there and find those folks. They'll be excited to come. They'll be excited to be at a place where the tables are overflowing. They'll be excited to receive grace. They're not going to be bringing up their resume to me and telling me how great they are. They're going to know that I am God and that they are blessed to be here. The servants come up and they say, well, we've done what you've said. There's shopping carts all over outside. There are bandages of the diseased hanging out all over the place. There's even a whole section of people that need a bath really bad. We've got a section over here of losers, card carrying. We've got a convention of village idiots over on this side. We've got people who are so hungry they don't have the good sense not to know to pull up to the table and just start chowing down. And instead of the master going, oh, you got the wrong people. He said, there's still room. We can pack some more in here. We can drag in some lawn chairs. These people won't mind. They'll sit on the floor. They just want to be at the banquet. You see, Pharisees believe that God wants to exclude people. What Jesus wants us to understand is God wants with open hearts to include. God absolutely has His heart set on having a full house. God has His heart set on you being there. God has His heart set on the broken being there. On the addicted being there. On those whose lives are just one big chaotic mess. He wants you. That's the message. God has His heart set on a full house. You know, when I think of heaven, I have some great, great thoughts. I won't give them all to you. But I really can't wait to be in that place where you shoot par every time you play golf. Some of you will appreciate this, where there's a fish on every cast. I mean, this isn't biblical. I'm just, you know, doing a little philosophical reflection now. Where everything I say is wise. You're looking forward to that. No more dum-dum coming out of my mouth. When I think of heaven, I always think about plenty of elbow room. Lots of space. Strolling without bumping into stuff or people or anything else. A great big mansion set off on a great big piece of property. Now maybe that's the way it's going to be. I don't know. But I somehow from this parable get the idea that's not God's plan. I somehow get the idea that if people would just get with the program of what God has in store, there's going to be mansions stacked on top of mansions side by side where you can't even get your finger in between them. He wants to send servants to knock on your door and to go, listen, we've got more people than we were planning on. We've got this place packed out. We're going to have to move in a few families into your mansion that you're going to enjoy eternity with. Instead of sitting down with plenty of elbow room at the table, he wants us sidling in sideways. Instead of plenty of room to roam, he wants us just bumping into one another, packed in like sardines. Now you say that silly God can make heaven bigger than. I know that. I'm just giving you a picture that the heart of God is that this place will be packed. Full. Not of just people that look like you and me or think like you and me. But people from every tribe and every language and every thought process and every background and every psychosis. They will be healed there. Thanks be to God, all of us will be healed there. It's what His heart. It's the heart of God. Now what do we do with that? I suppose one of three things. We can celebrate. I'm good with that. I just love to celebrate the grace of God. Do you know how cool it is to sit back and to say, It is by grace that I have been saved. It is by grace that my name is written in the book of life. Because if it's up to my resume and my accomplishments and my successes and everything else, I'm going to spend the rest of my life worried, sick. But I can stand in whatever line there is, waiting to get into heaven, singing, "They are covered by the blood, they are covered by the blood, my sins are all covered by the blood." And know that my acceptance before God is in Christ Jesus. Hey, let's celebrate. To coin a good friend of mine, I am glad for grace. And that's good enough for me. I could just leave it there. But for some reason, there's this whole thing. You know, you just kind of go in cycles. There's this whole thing within me that also says, while I celebrate the grace of God, I need to be reminded of something here. There's work to do. And there are a lot of people that need to be invited and re-invited and invited again and continually invited and invited over and over and over again. And it gets a little depressing, I know that, because I don't like for people to say no to me. I feel like God's disappointed, like I did something wrong. You know, my job's just to invite. Well, what does that mean? Invite to church? Maybe. Invite to a Bible study? Maybe. It may mean a lot of things, but I mean investing my life in those who have not RSVP'd. Pouring it out. Tomorrow morning, what time did I say we're leaving for camp? 5:30, thank you. Somebody wake me up for that. How many in this room think I go to camp because I just love getting up at 5 o'clock? Well, I do kind of like getting up early. Because I love getting up early and taking a group of people up and you know, listening to them go to bed at midnight and all the kinds of things that go on in an air-conditioned room with a mattress that they threw off the ark because it wasn't quality enough for cattle to sleep on. How many of you think that's the reason why I go to camp every year? Oh, come on. Get with the program here, people. A little bit of it is because I want people to have a good time and you know, that's all right. A little bit of it is kind of selfish. Because I know that there's something that happens when we put ourselves in a place where the intention is to focus on God, that God's going to speak to me. And I'm just anticipating, because it always happens, there's some kind of revelation that God gives me. Normally about myself and how messed up I am and how great He is. But I need to hear that. And I know that whatever I hear, it will be because God knows what I need. And He provides for what I need. But neither one of those are the reason. Reason I get up and drive a van to Prescott and take kids to Prescott is because I believe with all of my heart that it just may be that in this setting and at this time, someone might hear the invitation to a kingdom party that is for all eternity and say, "Sign me up." There'll be people say no. There'll be a lot of people who say, "Dave, you are wasting your time, baby." Maybe. Probably. But it just may be that there'll be one person that says, "My cow doesn't mean as much to me anymore. I'm going to the party." Or it just may be that maybe the way in which we respond to this text is, hey, we have a party about the grace of God. That's appropriate. We're reminded that we need to start doing some inviting, and there's some folks that don't know Him that we want to make sure have every opportunity to RSVP. But it could just be that we are in a time and we are in a setting and kind of an anointed place that way beyond me and way beyond my dear friend David Leopold, who did such a beautiful job leading us in worship today, way beyond anything else, it just may be that someone were to say, I think I want to be at that party. Me. And it just may be that all this other stuff, my new wife, my oxen, my fields, my car, my dreams, and everything else, that this is the moment that you just have that clear cut moment with God where you say none of that matters. Only thing that matters is being with Him in the banquet. I'm dropping everything right here, right now, because I'm not going to miss this for the world. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, for many of us, maybe most of us, we do celebrate Your grace today. I don't know that there's anybody in this room that says, I deserve what Christ has done for me. We know the score. We know who we are. We know that we are sinners saved by grace. And we just celebrate that. Maybe many of us, maybe even most of us in this room would say, you know, I need a reminder from God that I've got some friends, I've got some neighbors. There are some folks that are so focused on their oxen and on their land and on their stuff and on their goals and on their dreams, that they are investing their life in the wrong direction. Maybe it's time I just swallowed my pride again and just shared how much Christ means to me. But maybe, Father, maybe there's someone or a couple of someones here that have been going to banquets, have been doing this church thing most of their life, but have never really, truly made it personal with You. This morning, if You're speaking to someone's heart, it would just be my prayer, it would be the prayer of the church, because it's what our mission is, to see people come from their brokenness. Come even with all of their baggage. And just come to You and just say, Father, I recognize that I'm a sinner, that I cannot save myself, that I need Christ. I recognize that You are Lord and I am not. And so I'm dropping everything in my life and I'm coming to the banquet, because I want to be at the place where You are. Heavenly Father, we just pray that Your word would speak into the midst of our hearts and lives today. And may in the words of that profound little song we sang a moment ago, may none of us leave from this place saying in our heart, I cannot come. Maybe later I can make time, but right now, Father, may we, in this invitation language that we've been using, may we all have our RSVP in with You to be a part of the eternal kingdom of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand together with me and receive God's blessing upon your heart and life? And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Amen.